We don't get to say what doors open and close. God does that. What is our responsibility when we see an open door? Go through it. What is our responsibility when we see a closed door? Leave it alone. Because here's what happens. A lot of times we see a closed door and we think, it's only a deadbolt. Take that door, man. Ain't no problem. I'll just back up. Bam! Kick that door right at the deadbolt. That thing will give away like a melting popsicle. But is that what we're supposed to do? If God has closed the door, friend, do you really want to walk through it?
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, Senior Pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Today, Pastor David's teaching through 2 Samuel chapter 20, and we have as our guest in the studio one of David McGee's associate pastors. Welcome, D.A.
Hey, Bob. Excited about being here. Want to pray for a few cities in our listening audience today. In Arkansas, we have Fort Smith, Huntsville, Jonesboro, Paragould, Paris, Pine Bluff, and in California, we have Barstow. Lord, thank you for these cities. We pray that many would tune in and listen to your word today. God, we pray for those who are sick and battling different ailments. We pray that you would please heal them for your glory. God, we pray that many would put their hope and trust in you for their salvation today. We pray for revival in these cities, that everyone would get excited about following you. And Lord, we pray for the churches and pastors in these areas, that they would stick to your word, look to what your word has to say, make application of it, and then others would be drawn to that as well as they follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor D.A., as we go into the teaching today in 2 Samuel chapter 20, tell us about some of the life lessons we should be taking away.
Bob, it's exciting to hear in God's word how Pastor David shows us we can trust the Lord to open and close doors. Sometimes we want to know, what do I do, God? And we just can pray and ask, God, open doors that you want me to walk through and keep doors closed that you definitely don't want me to walk through.
Awesome. Let's listen as David McGee continues teaching verse by verse through the Bible.
We've been going through 2 Samuel. We've been looking at the life of David. We saw David go through all these things. We saw him go through the rebellion of Absalom. And then we saw some of the people in David's leadership and whatnot join with Absalom in the rebellion. But then we saw that the rebellion came to nothing and ended really not only with the death of Absalom, but with the rest of Israel now saying, we'll follow you, David. You indeed are our king. Now we close the last chapter with something kind of interesting. These men had begun to get upset with David because the tribe of Judah escorted David back to Jerusalem. And they got upset because these other tribes said, hey, you know what? We really wanted to be part of this escort party and we weren't really invited to this party. And so they got upset. So there became this division. Now, we saw the last chapter, it kind of closed with what we thought was the end of that division. But notice, last week I mentioned that this was not the end of a division, but a continuation of a division. Because when David first became king, he was king of Judah for 7 years before he was king over all of Israel. So it's a continuation, if you will, of that division. So that kind of leads us into 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. It says, and there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, we have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah, from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem, remained loyal to their king. Now David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he'd left to keep the house, and put them in seclusion and supported them, but did not go into them. So they were shut up to the day of their death, living in widowhood. These were the women, the concubines of David, that Absalom had violated. David had left them in Jerusalem when he left Jerusalem, and Absalom had come in and publicly in front of the city had violated these women. And so David puts them away because they've been, you know, taken advantage of or whatever. He still takes care of them and stuff, but he doesn't want more women. I got to be real careful here. He's actually wanting less women in his life, which I don't know. Anyway, move along. Verse 4 quickly. And the king said to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days and be present here yourself. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, "Now Sheba the son of Bichri will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape us." This tells the importance of the time frame that perhaps Amasa didn't understand, but David did. David understood that this could be more deadly than the Absalom rebellion. And that's why he tied in this time frame. And so they get into this rebellion, which it could have been less. But notice something. David's whole life, he had the heart of a warrior. Now, he knew when not to be a warrior. And there was at times, you know, like when he was standing over Saul, he could have taken Saul out. But he knew that, you know, I'm not supposed to be a warrior right now. He knew when not to be a warrior. But look at this. He's got rebellion on top of rebellion. And look at the last few words in verse 6. "Lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape us." See, this is very different. David isn't leaving Jerusalem going, "God, if you want my kingship and you want Absalom to be king, I'm okay, I'm out of here." Why? Because David thought Absalom might be who was supposed to be moved in as king. So he's willing to step back and allow the will of the Lord to be worked out. He knew Sheba was not. And so he moves forward. And rather than saying, "Hey, let's try to dig in and protect ourselves," he says, "You know what? Let's pursue this guy and make sure he doesn't escape." Heart of a warrior. Awesome. Verse 7. "So Joab's men with the Sherethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men went out after him, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri." Now notice all the mighty men. These were men who had been with David for a long time. These were men who had been with him through Saul chasing him around the country trying to kill David. Had been through David through the whole Bathsheba and Uriah thing. Had been with David through the Absalom moments. And these men, they had something that is a rare and a valuable word these days. They had loyalty to King David. They never questioned David. They never undermined David. They never rebelled against David. They never opened their mouth against David. They were always extremely loyal, which is a rare thing these days. And they followed David. And so any moment of any trouble, David knew he could count on these mighty men. That's an awesome thing. And you know what? I think we all need to find those people in our lives, and we need to cultivate those relationships. Because there are people who are trustworthy, and there are people who are loyal, and there's also people who talk about it who aren't. Develop those relationships. Because these mighty men, they knew David loved them, and David knew the mighty men loved him. Verse 8, "When they were at the large stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa came before them. Now Joab was dressed in battle armor, and on it was a belt with a sword fashioned in its sheath at his hips, and as he was going forward, it fell out. Then Joab said to Amasa, 'Are you in health, my brother?' And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him." This was a form of a greeting. "But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand. And he struck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground. And he did not strike him again. Thus he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri." Now, what it sounds like to me, I think what happened was, as Joab was approaching Amasa, he intentionally dropped his sword. And when he dropped his sword, he bent over to pick it up as he was greeting them. And so Amasa really didn't think, "Hey, gee, he's greeting me with a sword in his hand." And then Joab, who very much a warrior, and at times he's a little treacherous, kills Amasa with the sword. Keep in mind something. David had not asked Joab to kill Amasa. As a matter of fact, there's a verse later on, we'll get to it much later on, that David didn't think that was the thing to do. But obviously, Joab felt strongly about it. I mean, he was strongly enough to kill Amasa. Sometimes when you read and study the Bible, things are real clear. In this situation, you know, I'm not sure how rebellious Amasa was being. Obviously, he was rebellious enough where when David said, "Come back in 3 days," he didn't come back in 3 days. Which you can't have a general that doesn't listen to the king. It doesn't work like that. Jesus, later on in the New Testament, says, "How a house divided against itself cannot stand." That's why it's important for people in leadership, even when they disagree, that they agree to disagree. I've got men in my life here at the church that I think highly of. They can come to me and say, "Pastor, I don't think we should be doing this. I don't think we should be doing that." But they come to me. They don't come to anybody else. And at the end of it, I say, no. "I understand your concern. I understand your point. But this is the way that we're doing it." They'll say, "Okay, then I will help you accomplish that to the best of my ability." Amasa wasn't doing that. This relationship was destined to fail. Well, Amasa was not in submission to David. How rebellious, we don't know. It could have been as bad as he was running off to be with Sheba. It could have been that bad. We don't know. Joab obviously is taking exception with what's going on. But here's what I wonder. David had a reason for saying to Amasa, Amasa, you have to be back here in 3 days. I want you to go gather the people, and I want you back here in 3 days. Amasa says, okay, I'll go gather the people, but as far as being back, yeah, whatever. I don't have to be back in 3 days. Who are you to tell me what to do? Who died and made you king? He's not taking David seriously. Why? Because I don't think Amasa understood the importance of the time frame. Had he understood the importance of the time frame, he would have came back, right? But he didn't understand it. And so he thought, well, since I don't understand it, follow me, follow me. Since I don't understand it, I don't really have to obey it, do I? See, that's where real submission is either discovered or lost. See, while two people agree on something, there's no issue of submission. It's just agreement. But when somebody doesn't understand something or they disagree with it, you find out if there really is a submission to the God-given authority. If there's true submission, it doesn't matter if they understand it. It doesn't matter if they agree with it. When we talk about God-given authority and our submission to God and His Word, a lot of times we think, well, yeah, I'll submit to God and I'll go with that if I understand what He's doing. But then comes a time when we don't understand what He's doing. And what happens? Something begins to get stirred in our heart, doesn't it? We begin to think, God, what are you doing? You don't know what you're doing. You don't see what's going on in my life. Well, if you don't see what's going on in my life and you don't really understand me, then I really don't have to submit to your authority. That's what happens. Life lesson here, we should obey God even when we don't understand. We should obey God even when we don't understand. David had his reasons for saying 3 days. Amasa didn't understand the 3-day thing. He disobeys and he experiences hurt, pain, and death because of that. Friend, it's not based on a matter of your understanding. It's based on the fact of what God has said. And at times, God will tell us to do things that we don't understand, but we still have to be in submission to it.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
You ever see that bumper sticker? And I've got a problem with most bumper stickers, but there was a bumper sticker out for a while that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. The first time I saw that bumper sticker, I thought, oh, that's cute. And then I thought, that's so wrong. Why? It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. God said it. That settles it. Whether you believe it or not doesn't really matter. If you went on top of this roof of this building and jumped off and said, I don't believe in gravity. Whee! Bam! You're going to slam to the ground just as hard as somebody that believes in the power of gravity. Why? Because the law of gravity works regardless of whether you believe it or not. Well, guess what? The laws of the Bible work whether you believe them or not. We have so many things in the Hebrew Scriptures that are interesting that we look back on. We see all these Levitical laws, the laws contained in Leviticus, and some of them had to do with blood. And there's so much care as to what you do with blood and what you don't do with blood. And I'm sure the people today thought, what? I don't understand this whole thing about blood. 2,000, 3,000, 3,500 years later, we now know that most illness, or a lot of illnesses, are spread and contagious through the blood. That a lot of bacteria are transferred through the blood. They didn't know it back then. We know it now. God knew back then. And He said, this is what you need to do, and this is what you don't need to do. And because there was a blessing that even though they didn't understand it, they obeyed it. Long before we knew about food sanitation, God gives certain dietary restrictions and laws about food. I am sure the people didn't understand it. I'm sure they didn't say, well, what's a big deal with pigs? Bacon seems like a good thing. But God had certain dietary restrictions for reasons that now we know there's certain things like trichinosis and stuff that, and there's certain parasites that you can't cook out of pork. That's the reality. Google it. It'd be fun. You know the weird thing? At the end of all that, you're still going to want to eat bacon. But God knew, and God put those dietary restrictions. They didn't understand why, but God understood why. There's another one that's very interesting. God said, circumcise the male child on the eighth day. They just did it. 3,000 years. For 3,000 years, Jewish males have been circumcised on the eighth day. It's only in the last 30, 40 years that we've discovered something very unique happens in the cycle of a baby. That there is a peak in the platelets, which is the part of the blood that clots the blood. There is a peak in the whole lifetime of that child, of that person. There is a peak on the eighth day of those platelets. Now, God didn't say do it on the eighth day because of this. He said just do it on the eighth day. And because they're willing to submit, there's a blessing in that submission. So where you really find out where you're submitted to God or a God-given authority, person, structure, whatever, is when you don't agree and how quietly you don't agree or how you voice that disagreement. We see Amasa doesn't handle it well. And he doesn't keep his word. Now, you can say, well, gee, what was David thinking when he made the guy that was the general for Absalom? What was he thinking when he made him his general? He was acting in grace. He was acting in mercy. It was a gesture of peace, an extension of an olive branch, if you will. That Amasa, I guess he didn't take it seriously. So David trusted Amasa. He probably shouldn't have. Sometimes in Christianity, we think we should trust everybody. That's not the case. As a matter of fact, there's a place in the Bible that says Jesus didn't do certain things around certain people because he knew what was in them. Friend, if repeatedly somebody breaks their word to you, you need to come to the realization that they're not trustworthy, that they're not going to keep their word, that they make promises that either they have no intention or no integrity in keeping. And after a while, you got to say, okay, well, I can't really trust the word of this person. And that's a sad fact. But there's also certain people that say, you know what, I'm going to do this. And they do it. Even if there's great difficulty in fulfilling their word to you, they do it. They're trustworthy and they have integrity. They've been there and they've come through. And so when you see that in people, you can begin to build a trusting relationship with those people. And you know, it's a good, healthy thing to stop and think, okay, who are the people in my life that are trustworthy? And who are the people in my life that are not? Because when you come to that realization, what you're going to see is those people who are not trustworthy, are unless God really does a work in their heart, they're going to continue not to be trustworthy. And you can save yourself a lot of pain and heartache realizing, well, they're saying this, but that ain't going to happen. And you can also develop those relationships where you know when somebody tells you something, it's as good as gold. It is as good as gold. Verse 11, meanwhile, one of Joab's men stood near Amasa and said, whoever favors Joab and whoever's for David, follow Joab. So it kind of links David and Joab. And be careful with political causes that link themselves to Christianity because sometimes that's exploitation going on. That's probably enough of that. Verse 12, but Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he moved Amasa from the highway to the field and threw a garment over him. And when he saw that everyone who came upon him halted, when he was removed from the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. So he, you know, he's dead and everybody's standing around going, what are we going to do? And so then he moves him and then traffic resumes, kind of grisly, but verse 15. Then they came and besieged him in Abel of Bethmachah, and they cast up a siege mound against the city, and it stood by the rampart, and all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. So they find this guy, Sheba. He's holed up in a city. This is in the this is actually in the Hula Valley in the northern part of Israel, north of the Sea of Galilee. And so they find him in this place. And Judah had made this statement of loyalty, complete statement of loyalty to David. The other tribes, apparently they were mixed. Some of these people went with him. Not as many went with Sheba or Sheba did not have the time to gather them all together. So again, we see the time frame being important. Here's an interesting thing. Joab is back in charge. And he's in charge because really, I mean, you could say, well, it's because he took out Amasa. Yeah, in part. But I believe that the Lord was really opening the door for a seasoned warrior like Joab to once again be leading against this rebellion of Sheba. If you think about this, Joab wanted to take Amasa out. I believe he wanted to take Amasa out because he felt like he was rebelling against his king. Not because he thought, well, if I take this guy out, then I can take his place. I don't think that was what was going on. I think the door got opened, and now he's back in charge. You know why I see it, why I believe that? Because nowhere in the last few chapters have we seen Joab going, why am I not general? Why am I, you need to put me general again, David. You don't see him doing that. Evidently, he said, you know what, David? You want to choose Amasa? Choose Amasa. I'm with you. I'm going to support you. Whether I agree with your decisions or not, doesn't matter. I'm following you. You're my king. You're my God-given authority. I'm with you. Now, what happens? Well, I think in part because he's not whining, complaining, groaning, that God opens the door for him once again to lead. I think Joab understood that at some point in the future, God was going to open up the opportunity for him to lead the men again. And because of that, he didn't feel the need to try to kick a door down. There's a spiritual principle in the Bible about God opening doors and God closing doors. And you know what? If you can get this tonight, this will save you minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years off your spiritual journey. There is the concept of open doors and closed doors throughout the Bible, explicitly in the book of Revelation. But here's the thing. God has open doors and closed doors in front of your life. But here's the problem. To us, we don't get to say what door is open and closed. God does that. What is our responsibility when we see an open door? Go through it. What is our responsibility when we see a closed door? Leave it alone. Because here's what happens. A lot of times we see a closed door and we think, it's only a deadbolt. I can take that door, man. Ain't no problem. I'll just back up, bam, kick that door right at the deadbolt. That thing will give away like a melting popsicle. But is that what we're supposed to do? Because if we kick down that door that's been closed, who closed the door? God did. You know what, friend? I've kicked down closed doors before, and I've always regretted it. And it takes far less energy to walk through a door that God has open. Because if God has closed the door, friend, do you really want to walk through it? I mean, you may think you do, but after a short time of following the Lord, you're going to say, oh, that one's closed. I don't want back there. That one's open. Okay, that's the one I want to go in. Life lesson, trust in the Lord to open and close doors for you. Now, again, this goes back to that whole agreement submission thing. Because somewhere in your life, God will close a door that you really won't open. And you're going to have to look at that door and go, okay, you want it closed. You're my heavenly Father. You know much more than me. I don't want to walk through that door. Or you're going to see a door that opens that you really think ought to be shut. And you're going to look at that open door and say, God, you need to do something about that open door. There's a draft in here. You need to shut that thing. But God knows what's good for us. And it's kind of interesting. Acts chapter 5, verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. See, if we can get this concept, it is so liberating and so freeing. So freeing. You know, I've walked through this in ministry and in life. People would go to do something that I really felt strongly was not the Lord. But God had taught me to just sit back and say, okay, Lord, well, whatever happens, happens. If you're in it, it's going to be blessed. And if you're not, it won't be. Trust God with these doors. If God has an open door for you, then go through it. If the door is closed, do you really want to try to bust it down? Now, even as I say this, I know what's going to happen. Some of you are going to take that as a personal challenge next time you see a closed door. I understand that. And you know what? Some of you are leaders, and that's part of what makes you a leader. But you have to allow God to lead you before you can lead anybody else.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Now, God wants you to pray this prayer so much that He died to give you the opportunity and the ability to ask Him to forgive you. Please, pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe You died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe You were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. Or you can write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Well, D.A., before we go, what are some ways that we can bless our listeners?
If you're not able to make it to your home church this Sunday, why not join us for our live stream at 10 a.m. Eastern Time or on Thursday nights at 7 p.m. Eastern Time? Just visit crossthebridge.com and click on our live stream link. There, you will experience a live service from David's home church, The Bridge in North Carolina. Again, that website is crossthebridge.com.
That sounds good, Pastor D.A., and again, it's been great to have you with us on the program today. But tell us, what else can our listeners find on crossthebridge.com?
Each day, you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional, life lessons to consider, a daily reading plan, and a thought to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of David McGee.
Those are terrific, and it's easy and it's free. So folks, sign up today at crossthebridge.com. And thank you for listening. We hope you'll join us again next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.